Hey, good evening, men. Let's have a little prayer and jump into our lesson. Lord, thank you that these men have come to hear your word. Like Joshua, listen to you. He heard your word and he obeyed. Lord, help us hear your word and obey tonight. Give us a Pentecostal gift of hearing that every man could hear in his own tongue what he needs to hear for his moment. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm excited to see you. There's my old Briarwood Lion right there. How'd your week go, son? Made it down here? How many miles you drive? Have you clocked it yet? One way. So 84. All right, well, we'll give you a pizza or something at Christmas time, all right? Thanks, sir. I taught him when he was, how old were you? Ninth? 12. Yeah, he's one of my students. He still speaks to me, so it happens, guys. It's great to see you. I'm fired up tonight. My socks are rolling up and down. I'm so excited. I'm just a little tired. I've been in Washington, D.C. meeting with people all day. You can figure out how that went. And so what I do before I start the lesson tonight, let's have a prayer for our country. Now, any of you that'd like to pray for our country, just please stand up one at a time and just pray out loud so that we can pray along with you, okay? And we'll all be a band of brothers and pray for our country tonight. Any of you that'd like to, just please stand up briefly and say a prayer aloud where we can follow along. Amen. Thank you, men. That was some time well spent. Well, I'm going to be a little more structured tonight than I normally am just because I'm tired. I'm happy. I'm really happy. What's that guy on Duck's Dynasty say? Happy, happy, happy. But my tank's a little low, but I'm pumped. We'll have a teaching portion first and then some applications, which is the standard pattern of the Scripture. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, the first 17 verses of the Sermon on the Mount is the teaching portion. The rest of chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the all application. That was Jesus' pattern. So, the teaching portion, I hope you're either did your lesson or you're familiar with the story of the fall of Jericho. We also have the fall of Ai at the end of our lesson tonight. I wanted to just mention this theophany. I ran out of clock last week before Paul dove up here and grabbed the microphone out of my hand, which he has a right to do. A theophany has happened many, many times in Scripture. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ appeared to Joshua and said, I'm with you. I'm the commander-in-chief of God's army. Now, you'll recall Joshua hit the ground. Do you know when people get in the presence of the Lord, they tend to hit the ground? That's not a bad place to be. When the cohort in John came to arrest Christ, he said, whom do you seek? And he said, we seek Jesus. Now, the English translations say, I am he, which is not correct. If you go back in the Greek text, Jesus' answer to who do you seek? We seek Jesus. He actually said, I am. I am. And when he said that, about 200 soldiers, which would have been a cohort, they had large numbers. The Jesus movies don't get it right. They thought Christ was so popular then, he might have had a large crowd ready to instigate a riot. So in the Roman fashion, they brought an overwhelming force. When he said, I am, the soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. Now, the reason I just want to point that out, as you seek Christ's presence in your life, in your private devotional life, you know, I don't know that your public walk with Christ will go any further than your private devotional life with Christ, because that's who you really are. It's just you and the Lord. I would suggest to you that being on the ground is not a bad place to be from time to time. One of my mentors taught me that he was a priest in Poland, and he would go in before he preached, and this man preached the gospel, and he would go into a little back room in the church, and he would lay on his face in the shape of a cross and pray for God's anointing and power on his life, God's presence in the sanctuary, the people's willingness to open their heart and be full of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, I like that. that's a good shape to be in. And so I've made a practice to do that every day. Every time my children call me, I said, now, if you have prayer requests, and I'm embellishing this part of the lesson because Joshua, his home plate for Joshua was prayer. Home plate for Joshua, the great leader, was the presence of God, the voice of God, the plan of God. He listened. He got quiet. He shut up and he listened. I will tell my children, I said, now, kids, if you have prayer requests, you might as well send them to me because Pop prays for you several times a day and at least once a day on the floor. And they send me prayer requests. And I love it. I've had several this week. They call in this week. Now, one, I had to invoke Holly's name. You know, my wife Holly. Smoking hot Holly. And Tucker went to the Alabama game in Titletown, Tuscaloosa. And he called to report in. You have to report in. And I had been in Atlanta. I'd spoken four times to four different groups. And I was tired. And I was at the airport ready to walk down that little tunnel thing to get on. He calls. And, you know, sometimes when your kids call and you see them, you love them, but you're going, well, what now? You know, because it's always going to be something, you know. So I was trying to be optimistic. Hey, Roll Tide, or, you know, something like that. He says, Pop, I had a great time. I didn't spend much money, you know, because we all, 10 of us, piled into my buddy's apartment. I gave him four tickets. I said, you and your date use two, sell the other two. There's your trip money right there. So he sold those two for $100 each. And he was boasting to me about what a good bargainer he was. He said, oh, Pop, I was just dissing this guy. I mean, I got $100 a ticket. I said, well, what kind of guy did you sell them to? Because you got to know, they're going to be sitting by you in the game because those four tickets are together. I mean, I hope you didn't give him the green weenie. No, no. So he's backtracking a little bit, you know. So I said, well, good job, son. Later after the game, I said, well, who was sitting next to you? He said, it wasn't the people we sold them to. It was these two kids from Ole Miss. They were nice kids. And I said, did you bother to ask them what they paid for the tickets? He said, $150 each. I said, well, don't be greedy. You got $100 a ticket. There's your trip money. And he said, well, the good news is it's still in my wallet. The bad news is I don't know where my wallet is. I lost it. I can't get back to Auburn. My car's on empty and the oil light's on. I go, are you kidding? I said, Tucker, now driving with no oil, that's not an option. And I've taken him and showed him. I'm a redneck. I have job security. I mean, I could work in a garage and work on engines because my generation in the South, something broke and you didn't fix it. You know what it was? Broke, you know. And so I said, Tucker, do you know how to open your hood and check the oil? And if you had to, put a quart in. Here's a guy who makes straight A's in college. He's like, no. And I go, unbelievable. What a failure. I am, you know. He's going to get an auto mechanic class when he gets home for Thanksgiving, I'll tell you that. Anyway, we still had this problem, no wallet, no money. I was thinking of this lesson, believe it or not. This is not a segue. I thought Joshua prayed about everything. Then I didn't think about Joshua. I thought, what would Holly do? Do you have anybody in your life like that? You think, what would they do? I always go, I thought Holly would have a prayer with him right now. And there's people all around your pack going down the jetway. I thought, well, this will just be a witness to them. I said, well, son, let's have a prayer. God knows where everything is. We don't. And I'm so absent-minded, I'm always praying that God could give me stuff back. And so we had a prayer. I remember kind of the wording. I said, dear Lord, you know where everything is. You see everything. We don't. Would you just be kind enough? I know all that's going on in the world, but this is our little world. He kind of needs that money and his wallet to get back home, much less losing his driver. Could you just do us a favor and lead him to his wallet and give it back to him? And if Tucker's done anything wrong and had a part in losing his wallet, would you just forgive him and cleanse him from all unrighteousness? Amen. He said, amen. I said, well, I'm turning my phone off. Well, you know, I got to Dulles and I turned it on. I got him on the phone. He said, Pop, I found my wallet. He was so excited. He said, with 10 of us crashed in this apartment, I was paranoid that somebody might steal it. I didn't know all those guys, you know. College kids will take your money. And so He said, I hid it way up on top of some shelf. And I was about to quit. My buddy said, maybe you put it up there. He said, and it was up there. It's so funny how a little thing like that. Do you know when you pray a prayer, sometimes you have more faith when you pray it. And when God answers it, that's the part you can't believe. Have you ever experienced that? Like they were praying for Peter to get let out of prison. All night prayer meeting for Peter. He knocks on the door about 4 a.m. They open it and he says, I'm Peter. And this girl says, no, you're not. And slams the door in his face. And it was. They'd answered the prayer. So, pray on all occasions like Joshua. That was his home plate. Well, I want to do the teaching portion here. I found some notes in my study of Lieutenant Colonel Ferris Kirkland. He's the professor of military science at the University of Pennsylvania. The most exciting lecture ever heard was on an ancient general's military tactics. The lecturer was a visitor to his class, not even a regular teacher, but he held the students spellbound when he described this man's military strategy. A sudden strike into the heart of the enemy's territory, thus dividing his forces. Then campaigns to the south and the north. He described techniques of psychological warfare, the elements of speed, surprise, and terror. Who was this military genius? The students suggested Alexander the Great. You know, Alexander the Great put his head in his hands at the age of 24. He'd conquered the known world. There was nothing else to conquer. He died a drunkard. Joshua didn't die a drunkard. Julius Caesar, could it be Attila the Hun? It was only at the end of the lecture, after all possible names had been exhausted, that the teacher revealed the identity of the one whose battles he was describing, General Joshua. Before the country could be divided, a wedge had to be driven from the Jordan River to the valley to the mountains. The first obstacle was this point, Jericho. Jericho was a military fortress. I don't think a lot of people really understand that. It was built to defend the eastern approach to the high country. It could not be bypassed. To bypass Jericho would mean you would leave a large military force to your rear, a cardinal sin in military tactics. But on the other hand, conquering Jericho was a dismaying challenge. The walls were too high. The position was advantageous. What was Joshua to do with an obstacle with these proportions? If Joshua held a council of war, it's not hard to imagine the advice he might have been given. One advisor might have argued that the way to take the cities is by siege ramps. This is what the Romans did 500 years later. Or seal up the city, starve them out. Well, Joshua's plan was to march around the city, and on the seventh day, the people would give a loud shout, the walls would collapse, and the people would go up. It didn't sound very convincing. Plus, they had priests leading the way. They were probably great men of God, but probably not that good at hand-to-hand combat. The story stresses three steps: silence before God, initial obedience, and then obedience to the very end. This was the pattern of Joshua. Silence before the Lord. Silence before the Lord. Could I commend to you one little coaching tip? When you go between appointments in the Washington area, when I go between my appointments today, 45 to 50 minutes is nothing for me between appointments with our normal. We are number one in gridlock now, if you don't know that. We passed Los Angeles last March. We're number one. I'm so proud of our people. Turn the radio off. You've heard enough talk radio off. Turn it off and drive silently in your car and pray. You will be amazed at the hours of prayer you can rack up in a month. When you have a trip, the longest time, I'm not one to get up and bow by my couch and pray for a long time because I fall asleep. I got all guilt trip. I heard somebody preach on that one time, and I started getting up at 5:30. I'd kneel by my couch, wake up at 6:15, on my, no joke, on my knees. I go, well, that was great. Sorry, God. Just a guy, you know. My prayer life is more like a second baseman throughout a baseball game. I chatter all day long. I think about God all the time. And so I'm like, hey, two down, plays at first. Guard the line, ground up. Hey, move over there to the left. I just chatter through the whole game. My longest times of prayer, if I drive down to Charlotte to see the grandkids, sometimes I drive to Fredericksburg where I mentor young pastors from the Virginia Beach area and they meet halfway. I turn everything off and I find when I'm on a trip in a car, I can pray for an hour, you know, without stopping. So I want you to think about Joshua's success. It all started with his prayer life. The first step of preparation for this climactic week was for the command to keep silent. Here we go with this be quiet thing again. Can you imagine how eerie it would be that first day when they took that lap in silence? I really think, just basic human psychology, I would think the people behind the wall the first day would have been silent. Like, what is, you know? And it could be kind of scary. Like, they must know something we don't. I've never seen anything like that. I would think by day two or three, with the same old silent stuff, the guys behind the wall would have started jeering. I mean, it would have turned into a game at Fenway Park. They have the best fans in the country at ripping players. They actually have a great talent for it in Boston. And they would have been jeering at these people. Harder temptation. And for that many people to be silent, I think it would have been impressive. The conquest, the colonel says, of Jericho emphasizes the achievement of the Jewish invaders. Carefully reading of the story shows that Joshua did not tell the people how many times they were going to be required to circle the city. Would you please remember this? The next time you're going through a hard stretch, or the next time you're crying out to the Lord for something you so deeply desire, and he may say, well, take a lap. And you're going to think, okay, I'm going to take a lap, then I'll give it to me, and I'll give up in church and give a testimony and everybody a clap. After the lap, he'll say, go back to camp. And nothing happened whatsoever. Nothing. Well, what do we do again? Take another lap. And keep your mouth shut. You take the lap. Now what? Go back to camp. They were given instructions one day at a time, and at the end of their assignment, having encircled the walls, they were directed back to the camp. Nothing happened. They had obeyed Joshua, who had been obeying God. They had encircled the walls, but when they returned to the camp, the walls were still standing, no one had surrendered, and the Jewish army seemed to be no closer to the final conquest of Canaan than they had been the day before. So it was after the second day, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. So it was after six tours around the walls on day seven. Well, on day seven, all the people gave a shout, and the walls were flattened. I often hear Lon Solomon say, if you don't believe the Bible, just hang around. Geology, archaeology will catch up with it. You know, in 1930, an expedition from Liverpool, that was mocked about the walls falling down. An expedition from the University of Liverpool goes there, and they find it. They find the walls of Jericho. And what position do you think they're in? Flat. Because it said those walls will fall down and you can run right in. Now the next part of this record is kind of tough. There are no survivors. You know, in the London Times, after the Titanic went down, there were only two lists, lost and saved, in the paper. There were no survivors in Jericho, save Rahab and her family. Now, this is what is interesting about this. Number one, it's God who's the author of life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. God put each one of us here. He doesn't owe any of us one second. He doesn't owe any of us one more day. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Did you know there's not one promise in the Bible that you can achieve salvation tomorrow? Now, you might. Maybe tomorrow, maybe 20 years from now, but there's no promise. The promise is today. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. The Canaanites had hardened their hearts. Now, I'll just expedite this for you to give you the picture. God had been striving with the Canaanites for 400 years. And they had just gotten stiffer and stiffer and stiffer. They eventually gave themselves over literally to evil. This would have been the equivalent of a satanic cult. They chose the dark side. They embraced the dark side. They celebrated the dark side. You know, Martin Luther said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head. We're all sinners. You can't stop it from building a nest in your hair. They built condos in their hair. They loved sin. Now, the Bible says that the fool in the book of Proverbs, and he who follows foolish ways actually loves death. I know that sounds crazy, but when you get involved with the dark side, the macabre, sadistic stuff, perversion. This was a culture of nakedness, perversion, bestiality. They had sex with animals and animals had sex with them. I'm sorry to be so graphic, but that was commonplace in this culture. They sacrificed their children and they sodomized their children. And they would often cut parts of their children's bodies off to appease their gods. They were polytheists. And I've studied all the gods that they worship. Don't have time tonight to go through that. And they would put body parts quite often of their children. Don't ask me why. This was their religion, not mine. In the walls of their homes. Now, God always, here's the biblical pattern. As hard as these things are for us to understand or even observe, God always offers grace before judgment, all the way through the Bible. He had been striving with them for 400 years. The same thing happened in the days of Noah. You know, Noah preached 100 years, and not one person repented. The door to the ark was shut 7 days before the rains flooded. I'll bet you when the water was up to the edge of, you know, that high, a lot of people decided they believed, but it was too late. Now, there's a time of the Gentiles. This is still in play today. The New Testament teaches there is the time of the Gentiles. It's called the church age, when the gospel will ping all over the earth. But the day will come when that's over. Too late. Now, here's the interesting point in all this. Rahab, who was a Canaanite, she was saved. And her family. And she was instructed, you put that scarlet cord, girl, in your window, and we give you your word because you recognized us and you have faith in our God. You will be spared and your family. Now, if Rahab was saved because of her repentance. Now, when they walked in, she said, we know you guys are from God. Our hearts have melted around here. The Spirit of God has gone before us. Even when you're in business, men, I have Christian businessmen tell me it's not fair. I have to play by the rules and everybody cheats and lies and steals. I'm at a disadvantage. No, you're not. You can't believe how God can disarray if you have a dishonest enemy. And he will set. One of the guys I spoke with in D.C. today, he just got the deal of his lifetime. But he was investing money for other people. And he said, these were bad guys, some of them maybe we were dealing with. I don't know, but I do know this. God set ambushes. Their group was arguing with each other. And it went through. And the good guys are going to get their money. There was justice. Rahab's in God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. It says this, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now if Rahab repented and was saved, guess what would have been possible for the rest of that city? The same thing, but they would not. This is a hard teaching, but men, life is big boy stuff. Jesus Christ looked at Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I would have made the peace with you, but you would not." It was on them. It wasn't on Jesus. The sin of Achan, he and all his family were killed for taking that stuff. That stuff had been dedicated to demonic entities. You need to know that. This was a cancer that needed to be cut out. Now, his children were not innocent. They were accomplices. All the great theologians I've studied all agree. They withheld information. Now, you know what? That wouldn't be hard for people to understand in World War II or World War I. If you were a traitor and you gave information and some of our boys would kill, they used to line you up against a brick wall and shoot you. Nobody protested. They said, "You're a traitor. You put the good boys in harm's way." And that's what was happening. So none of these people were innocent. Truth is, neither are you and I. I'd just like to close by reading a couple of scriptures to kind of recalibrate us. You know what we've lost in this day is really the fear of the Lord. The Apostle Peter said that the Lord referred to the terror of the Lord. He said it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. We've lost the concept of the holiness of God. He does offer us grace, but he's a holy God, and he's a God of judgment. I want to read two scriptures for you as we cross the finish line. I want to read one of the greatest men of the New Testament, the Apostle John. He wrote 5 books in the Bible. How many of you wrote? Then listen up. He says this in Revelation 1, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man." This is Jesus, sweet Jesus. "Clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand the 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its noonday strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man." The Apostle John, who wrote 5 books of the Bible, gets a glimpse at the resurrected Christ and just drops down like he's dead. That was a holy man. Well, what would the impact be on you and me? He says, "He took me by the hand and said, 'Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen.'" Here's our final scripture. This is the watershed prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah, the great Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I too saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 they did fly. And each cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts.'" This is the only time we have in the scriptures and Hebrew literature where a word is repeated like that 3 times in a row. That was like 10 times square, times square, times square in the Hebrew language. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. What was Isaiah's response? "The posts of the door were shaken. The whole earth is full of his glory. The house was filled in smoke, and I said, 'Woe is me, for I'm a man undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips.'" That's the cry of a leper. from a great prophet when he saw the holiness of God. God was far holier than even Isaiah had ever dared to dream. When he was in the presence of the holy God, he felt absolutely filthy. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Then one seraphim flew to me, having his hand on the live coal which he had taken with the tongs. He touched my mouth, and he said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And whom shall go for us? There you go, a reference to the Trinity. Then he said, Here am I, Lord. Send me. And God said, Go tell this people. Men, God's far holier than we've ever dared to dream. I was telling Paul when I finished studying this last night, I was in the house by myself because Holly was off at a women's retreat. And I studied the Canaanite culture. And I thought I'd just flip TV around for about 30 minutes. And I was so sensitive, hypersensitive, I just saw our culture. Not cable, just regular TV. And I thought, you know, God, if there's any way, could I just less and less not be a part of the Canaanite culture that's now rooting in our country? Would you send us a revival? Men, let's get on fire and get convicted about praying for a revival. And last thing I've got to tell you, I feel like God's given me this message for you tonight. I'm meeting men all over the country that are taking their discipleship more and more serious. This whole church has pivoted here and said, we got to disciple people. What have we been thinking about? Because you know why? When the church in China fell, you know what the real disaster was? And the pastors have said this. We did not prepare our people for hard time. We didn't prepare them. Men, take your study seriously. We may be the remnant. God may call on each of you men to be teachers and leaders for Christ's sake, wherever he takes you, in your little circles. All of us. Everybody, every man a leader. Now, I'm not scared. I'm not trying to scare you. The good news is this holy God, he's with us. So stop being afraid. Stop worrying. Don't be a Canaanite. Lord, I pray for all these men tonight that they be convicted in their heart. I pray the devil wouldn't parachute in here right in this moment and try to scare them. Nobody's trying to scare them. We need to have a holy fear of you like Isaiah, the Apostle John did. This is lost in our culture. God, forgive our priest and our shepherd for trying to make you out to be our personal assistant. Lord, I pray for revival in our country, and I pray it would start with our shepherds, our ministers, and our priests, that they would start preaching the Word of God and building little fiefdoms and trying to be rich and popular, Lord. Just take those guys on out. But God, raise up faithful shepherds to preach the gospel to our people. Lord, I pray for a revival in our country. I've been moving around D.C. all day, and it's probably why I'm in a more serious mood tonight. It's what the Air Force calls fail-safe. You can't call the B-52s back from here. Lord, we need a miracle. We need a revival. Just like Jericho, you're in this business. So, God, our little band here, we're nobodies, but we're part of your remnant, and we want to be on praying ground. And so help these men get on the floor and pray to you, praise you, worship you. Give them a clear conscience where they'll have power in prayer. Lord, speak to them. Let us do business with you tonight. And lastly, Lord, I am so glad that you're so holy and that you're the one that loves us and forgives us. I am all in. Thank you that you love me and want to offer me friendship. I'm in. I accept. In Christ's name, amen. Hard lesson, but it's God's word. The Lord be with you.